You know, the angels in the book of Luke chapter 2 made that great annunciation about the birth of our Savior. There must have been joy to the world. And for those of us who have come to know Christ and have come to obey the gospel and to love our Lord and to know who He is, there is tremendous joy in the hearts of God's children today. We're so thankful. I'm so thankful that Jesus was born. I don't know when He was born. Probably not December the 25th. Most historians say that it probably occurred according to the Nicene calendar and various events, probably sometime in late October. But the time of His birth is not nearly as significant today as the fact that He was born. Had that happened today, it probably would have been covered on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, many, many other affiliates. Many would have found it to be unbelievable that Mary, a virgin, could conceive of God and bring forth the Messiah that had been prophesied so many years prior to. Probably one of the most unusual things about this great announcement of the birth of Jesus is the fact that God made this announcement in Galilee, not in Judea. Judea, you remember, was where God did most of His work. Galilee, or Nazareth of Galilee, was peasant town, or hick town, if you will. As a matter of fact, it was Nathanael who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth or of Galilee?" Mary was a young woman, this virgin, probably somewhere around the age of 14 or 15. That's uncommon for young girls to marry at such a young age. But she was engaged to a young carpenter by the name of Joseph, and probably making less than minimal wage. The angel, however, said unto this young woman, in Luke 1, 29 and 31, that the Lord is with you, and you have found favor in the sight of Almighty God. You know, sometimes when we see events like that taking place, we kind of think it was just by accident, or it just happened, or perhaps there was a collision, if you will, of protons and neutrons that came together and it just happened. But not the case at all. Mary asked the question, just one. "I believe what you're saying, Gabriel, that it is going to happen, but how is this going to happen?" Now, if you remember, Luke, the man who really records this for us, is a doctor. He knows the ins and the outs of biology and anatomy, and he knows exactly what it takes for a human being to be conceived and to be born. And yet Luke, this doctor in all of his wisdom, begins to record for us what Gabriel said. And he said it twice unto Mary. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," Luke 1 and verse 35. And the angel finally says in verse 37 of this text that nothing is impossible unto God. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you know that more young women have been named after this woman, Mary, than any other woman who's ever graced the earth? Her name is mentioned 51 times in the Bible. More than all of the other women put together. And because of this woman's willingness to conceive the Christ child, no wonder people have a tendency almost to worship her. Not that she is to be worshipped. I'm so thankful for Christmas. I am. It's that time of year when the world, even when they never ever think about the birth of a Savior, they at that point begin to reflect upon the Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you more focused on the material, or are you more focused on the miracle? You and I live in a world where stores are filled with gadgets and trinkets, and people kill one another in order to get what they want before someone else gets it before them, and they will shop to their death. They call it Black Friday, when people trample over each other to get various goods. Mere hours after being thankful for what they already have. Now that's amazing to me. You think people aren't focused on the material? There was a little boy one time who approached Santa Claus at a department store. And he approached Santa with a long list of requests. He wanted a bicycle, a sled, a chemical set, a cowboy suit, a set of trains, a baseball glove, and roller skates. And Santa looked at him and he said, "Son, that's a pretty long list." He said, "I'll have to check my book to see if you were a good boy." And the boy said, "Oh, no." He said, "Don't do that." He said, "I'll just take the roller skates." Well, believe it or not, there are some of us who do not want God checking his list. Because maybe we too ourselves, even as Christians, have been focused on the wrong things in life. Let me tell you about Black Friday. Black Friday, in reality, was an about event that occurred 2,000 years ago in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He was trodden underfoot by man. He was nailed to a cross on a Friday by an angry mob who clamored for his death. That was Black Friday. Could it be that you and I are too focused on the wrong things? You see, the miracle of birth at Christmas is truly the thing that you and I ought to reflect on quite often. But why is this so important? I want to talk to you this morning really on, I guess you could say, vital truths about the virgin birth of Jesus. You've heard sermons on a lot of things about the birth of Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. You've heard sermons on the wise men. You've heard sermons on angels making all kinds of announcements to the shepherds in the field. But I want to talk to you about some vital truths about the virgin birth that you may have never stopped to consider. Luke 1 and verse 26. You and I should say, as we sang a moment ago, every day unto God, "Joy to the world, for the Lord has come." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Isaiah once foretold of the coming birth of the Christ child. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end." You see, the miracle birth of Jesus is beyond our comprehension. It is extremely difficult for us to even fathom in our minds. But the virgin birth was first prophesied and promised in the book of Genesis 3 and verse 15, when God is speaking unto actually the devil himself, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you were reading from the easy-to-read translation, it would read like this. Your children and her children will be enemies, and you will bite her child's foot, but he shall crush your head. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And the virgin birth was performed. By the pen of Matthew 1 and verse 18, we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ is the pivotal point between three things this morning. That is the promise, the prophecy, and the performance of that prophecy. It is a doctrine that is sweetly adored and severely attacked by those who do not believe. It is the mystery of mysteries. It is the jewel of the ages. It is the hope of mankind and the love of God manifested. Some often say, who needs Jesus Christ in the Christmas story? No one. Let me tell you, it is wrong. It is wrong. It was a miraculous event. A miracle is a phenomena that cannot be explained outside the realm of supernatural intervention. It is an event that supersedes natural law, and God was good at it, and he still is. No other child born of man and woman has been born without the seed of man. The seed of woman combined with the seed of the Holy Ghost resulted in the birth of our Savior, the God-man. The virgin birth. There are two things you ought to know. First of all, the immortal became mortal, that the mortal might become immortal. That is you and I. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. For the Bible declares him to be the one who hath immortality. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, the scripture says, so when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. But there's another thing, and that is the untouchable became touchable. For 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom honor and glory and power everlasting belong. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And then in 1 John 1 and verse 1, I like this passage. Because it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and with our hands handled, even the word of life. Jesus Christ of Nazareth became flesh in every way. Now there are five things, and I'm going to do this quickly this morning, but bear with me. Five things that depend upon the virgin birth. Now, that's why it's so important. And I told you this morning at the very outset that there are some things about the virgin birth that you may have never, ever considered. Did you realize, first of all, that the credibility of this book depends upon the virgin birth? Isaiah said again in chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What was that sign? Well, a young virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. If the scripture errs on this particular point, and many have tried to eradicate it from the Bible, many have tried to minimize the virgin birth to just a young woman and make it appear as if she conceived by the seed of man and not the seed of Almighty God. How can we trust any other, quote, supernatural event, such as death or the burial or even the resurrection of Christ, if you do not believe in the virgin birth? There's so many distortions even around this virgin birth of Jesus. And when we talk about the scripture and we talk about the credibility of God's word, oftentimes we see those nativity scenes where maybe the wise men have come to that place where Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The wise men didn't come to the birthplace of Jesus. For if you remember historically, Jesus would have had to have been at least 2 years or older before the wise man ever got to where Jesus was to present unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, the Bible doesn't say there were three of them. We deduct that. It just says wise men. But number two, the deity of Christ depends upon the virgin birth of Jesus. Well, you see, if Mary had not been a virgin, then the birth would not have been that of deity, because she would not have conceived of God. But the angel Gabriel says that the Lord is with you and the Lord will come upon you, and you will conceive. First Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, he was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. And if the scripture errs on this particular point, that is the virgin birth of Jesus, then you would have to say that there is no credibility at all to what Christ has given unto you and to me in the Holy Scriptures. For his deity rests upon the virgin birth. In Matthew 1 and verse 18 again, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, that when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. Now what he's talking about is sexually there, folks. What he's talking about is entering into a relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. As I said, had that taken place in today's world, you would have had all the skeptics in all the world who are making and fighting to get on TV. Many even liberal preachers, believe it or not, who would be getting on television to tell you the impossibility of it ever happening. But I'm telling you by the word of God, it did happen. One cannot deny the deity of Jesus. Let me tell you another thing. Did you realize, thirdly, that the sinless humanity of Jesus of Nazareth depends upon the virgin birth? It's true. It depends upon the virgin birth. In John 1, verse 1 and following, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only Son of God, begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Not only does his deity hinge upon this virgin birth, but the sinlessness of our Savior. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like what we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For in 1 John 3 and verse 5, John writes, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. If the scripture errs on this point, then the blood of Jesus was tainted with the sin of Adam, and you and I would have had an Adamic nature. Again, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made manifest in the righteousness of God in him. I like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says of him that he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Listen to it again. Who did no sin, neither was deceit or guile found in his mouth. But it hinges upon his virgin birth. But fourthly, the vicarious atonement of Christ depends upon it as well. And if the Scripture errs on this particular point, the virgin birth, then the blood of Jesus could never save you, me, nor anyone who has ever lived or who would ever live. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your manner of life received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Mark 10 and 45 also utters these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." But last of all, do you realize that the security of those of us who are Christians, our hope of going to heaven, believe it or not, rests on the virgin birth? I've heard people say, "Well, why is that such an issue? If people want to believe he was born of a virgin or not, why is that an issue, folks?" It is a real issue, because if Jesus was not born of a young virgin named Mary of Galilee, betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph, then you and I would have no hope of going to heaven. Because the Bible says that Jesus is a mediator, and there's only one who can be that mediator, and that's the Son of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ." In John 14 verse 1, Jesus said, "If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he would be an imposter. He is, however, real and genuine, and the only Messiah who was to come, who is, and who is to come again. He was born of a virgin womb. And when he died, he was placed in a virgin tomb, a tomb where no man's body or remains had ever been laid. What a sacrifice it saved my life. But Jesus no longer lays in a manger, but he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, reigning not only as a king or as the king, but as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He came into the world as a Messiah to the Jews. He came as a Savior to the Gentiles and to a Lord to the rest of the world who would crown him. We sing the old song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? Because of his virgin birth. Because God is his Father. Sometimes life gets pretty dark for those of us, even who are Christians. Pretty dismal in this old world. But we have to realize that Jesus truly is the light of life. Dr. James Dobson relates a story of an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope who was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months prior to a slow developing cancer. Now, several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system. She felt terribly alone, so much so that she decided that she was not going to decorate her house for Christmas. Late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery boy with a box. He said, "Miss Thornhope," and she nodded. He said, "Would you sign here?" She invited him to step inside and close the door to get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, "What's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened up the flap, and inside was a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. The delivery boy picked up the squirming pup, and he explained, "Why, this is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old and completely housebroken." The young puppy began to wiggle in happiness at being released from captivity. "Who sent this?" Miss Thornhope asked. The young man set the animal down and handed her an envelope and said, "Why, it's all explained in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." The young man then handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever," and in desperation she again asked, "But who sent this puppy to me?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband, and he had written it 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owner to be delivered when the puppy was at his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and admonishment to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him again. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up that golden furry ball and held it to her neck. Then she looked out the window at the lights that outlined the neighbor's house, and she heard from the radio in the kitchen the strains of joy to the world. The Lord has come. And suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace washing over her life. Her heart felt a joy and a wonder greater than the grief and loneliness she had experienced. "Little fella," she said to the dog, "it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement I'll bet you'll like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations and some lights that are going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it." You know, God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us that light and life are stronger than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. God is more powerful than Satan, and God will overcome. What a sacrifice that saved my life. When we were in darkness, engulfed in loneliness and heartache, and a world that was steeped in sin and death and dismay, it was that light that shone from heaven. guided the wise men eventually to the place of the birth of Jesus. And lo, the angel Gabriel announced unto those shepherds that were in the field, "For born to you this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We sing the old song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You know, when Mary and Joseph were going up to be taxed, you remember they came to the inn. And the innkeeper said, "There is no room. We have a stable out back." Do you realize that each and every one of us are innkeepers? We are. You're an innkeeper. I'm an innkeeper. And we decide whether or not there is room for Jesus in our life. And God calls upon all of us this morning to make that decision. And if He does have room in your life, how much does He have? Those of us that are Christians, how much room does Jesus have in your life? Do you have Him over in a corner somewhere? Did you give Him a place of prominence where He's more important than anything else in your life? Or is He just something that occurs to you once or twice a year? How much room does He have? Would you say to Jesus again, "No vacancy"? That's what many are saying. I hope you're not. If you need to come to Christ this morning and open your heart and your life to Him, will you do it now while we stand and while we sing?